As we think about Mother's Day today, I want us to reflect on the life of Solomon. Solomon asked God for wisdom. He acknowledged that he was incompetent. The first criterion for being president of the United States, governor of Louisiana, mayor of the cities of Pineville and Ellic and the other cities, for being a senator or a congressman or being a judge, is a confession of incompetency. People who believe they're competent are the most incompetent of all. I'm struck that Solomon, as he is about to take his position of authority in earnest, says to God, "I'm just a little kid." And he really was a very young man. "I'm just a little kid. I really don't understand. I don't know what I need to know in order to do this big job that's too big for me." God always resists the proud. And God always gives grace to the humble. And so we see in Solomon's humble prayer that God not only answers that prayer, but he gives him the things he didn't ask for. Long life and wealth as well, and great honor. Then I want you to turn down just a couple of verses to see the first act of wisdom, the first example of an answer to prayer that God gives to Solomon. It's insight into motherhood. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Women, I believe, tend to understand men far more than men tend to understand women. Believe that. I believe that after come July the 6th, 42 years of marriage, that women understand men far better than men understand women. And old men understand women better than young men. But here is a young man who looks to God for wisdom. And he said, "I'm incompetent. I can't handle this job." And God gives him wisdom. And this Bible account illustrates the wisdom that God gave him by giving him wisdom concerning the nature of motherhood. Let's look at the story that follows. Verse 16, same chapter, page 388. "Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, 'O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from me, from my side, while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born.' Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.' Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." What a striking story. Solomon understood the nature of a mother. It's interesting, there are two women here. Both have given birth. The one has had a terrible tragedy. It's a tragedy that's happened throughout history. In fatigue and weariness, neither woman was married. They were both prostitutes, we're told. That the one woman rolled over on her child at night and killed him. She is overwhelmed with grief. And her grief turns quickly into bitterness. You know that bitterness can come on you in a matter of moments. Grief does not have to turn into bitterness. But if you don't give your grief to God, it will always turn into bitterness. Particularly when you realize that you had something to do with the calamity. Because guilt, unresolved, will always separate us from God. You know, because of the cross, guilt never has to separate us from God. If we confess our sins, if we confess our carelessness, if we confess our foolishness, if we confess our unwise choices, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It takes faith to face yourself. And this woman has no faith. All she knows is the great grief that she now is experiencing in discovering that her baby is dead. Her grief is overwhelming. And instead of coming to God for help, she allows the grief to poison her life. What could have taken years takes only moments. And she's completely separated from God. And she does a truly evil thing. She takes her dead baby while the other woman is sleeping and carefully removing the living child from the other mother, puts her dead child with that mother and steals her baby. The other woman wakes up in the morning and discovers what has happened. It's striking to me that the instinct to be a mother is there, even in the case of a woman who is not part of polite society. These are two prostitutes. Yet that does not alter the instinct to be a mother. The mother of the living child looks down and is horrified at her grief. "Here is my baby dead," as she goes to nurse him in the night. But with the dawn's early light, she realizes that this is not her baby at all. It is the other prostitute's baby. And so, an argument ensues. And in the course of time, they go to the king. For in those days, one could appeal directly to the king. The king is a young man, probably just barely out of his teens, if that. What does he know, this young man who barely can begin to shave, as he sits on his throne? And this is his first test. This is his first case. A case with no other witnesses, no corroboration. Two prostitutes, a living baby and a dead baby. What's he going to do? The wisdom of God. He had prayed for it in this chapter. And we're told in the last verse of this chapter, they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. He calls for something very extreme, very radical, very shocking. And we have to understand that as a despot, an Oriental despot, he has the power of life and death. "Bring a sword. I am going to divide this baby in half." It's an amazing thing, because the king's shocking, graphic, radical words pierce the heart of the mother. And her mothering instinct cries out and says, "Look, I don't care the emotional pain and suffering that I experience. I want my child to live. I want my child to have a good life. I want blessing for my child. Even if I am deprived of my child for the rest of my life." It's an amazing story. When I was working on my Mother's Day sermon, much earlier, I had settled on a passage in 1 Timothy 5, where Paul says that he wants younger widows to marry and to have children. But as I began to ponder it, I felt that the Holy Spirit directed me to this passage, because this passage illustrates to us in the profoundest way how biological mothering and true mothering do not always go hand in hand together. The bitter woman could not care less about the baby. She only thinks about herself, my needs, as if a child is like a puppy, as if a child is like a new car, as if a child is like a new dress, something to enhance me, something to make me feel good. But the true mother in this story, the one that Solomon exposes by his drastic proposal, the true mother loves her child more than she loves herself. I don't care the pain. I don't care the loss. I don't care the suffering. I want what's best for my child. I submit to you on Mother's Day that these two women serve for us as profound examples, the one very bad and the other very good. I submit to you that we have, in no small measure, lost in our culture an appreciation for mothers. That we think so much in terms of rights and so little in terms of welfare. That we think so much in terms of our narcissistic need and so little in terms of the basic way to be fulfilled in life is to give yourself away for others. I see in these two women two great role models. The modern American mother is the prostitute with the dead baby. But the traditional American mother is the prostitute whose baby is still alive. She will put that baby ahead of herself. She will put up with anything to make sure that her baby has something good in life. She will even go so far as to plunder herself emotionally and forever give up the right to her child because she wants her child to live. I'm struck with that. I'm struck with the example of Mary, the mother of Jesus. I'm struck with the example there of a pregnant single woman who has a baby, and the rumors abound. And in those days, it was a death penalty offense to be pregnant and not be married, but be engaged. But to be engaged, to be married, and then to be pregnant by someone other than the man to whom you were engaged was a death penalty offense. I'm struck that it depended on the supernatural revelation of God for Joseph to come to grips with the reality that Mary's conception of Jesus was a supernatural act, that she was indeed the Blessed Virgin Mary. I'm struck with the offering that is made after 40 days after the child Jesus is born, when she and Joseph go up to the temple to offer the sacrifice that was according to the law of Moses. And they're greeted by prophets, Anna and Simeon, and she's warned, this child is destined for division, and yes, a sword will pierce your own heart. I'm struck that the suffering emotionally is part of what it is to be a mother once again. Mary will know suffering because Mary is a mother. Mothers know suffering because they love their children and they want what is best for their children. The prostitute of 1 Kings 3 knows emotional suffering because she's willing to give up her baby, that her baby might have life. Mary knows suffering because Jesus is her firstborn child. And she's warned, a sword will pierce your heart. I submit to you that it isn't only at the foot of a cross that Mary knows the sword thrust emotionally. I submit that it is as Jesus, as a young man, leaves home, as he goes and preaches, and reports come back to her of the way that her son is. She's so worried about her son at one point that she gathers her other children together and they go to try to get Jesus, but they can't get through to him. People say to Jesus, "Jesus, your mother and brothers and sisters are out there and they want to see you." She was worried about him. She thought that he was losing his mind. That kind of worry parents of teenagers often experience, especially mothers. He's losing his mind. That's what the text tells us they thought. And the sword thrust comes when the words are reported back to you, her and her other children. He won't see you. You remember what he said? My mother, my brothers, my sisters are those who want to do the will of God. Oh, my. Oh, my. Jesus says of his own mother, de facto, by innuendo, she really isn't interested in doing the will of God. She really isn't a believer. You see, the picture of Mary that comes down to us in church history doesn't line up completely with the gospel account. She is a woman who worries about her son. Is he going off the edge? Is he losing his mind? It's interesting that Mary becomes a believer eventually, as well as Jesus' brothers and sisters. But it's after the resurrection that the family of Jesus finally acknowledges that he is who he said he was. But there is that poignant moment at the foot of a cross. There is a moment where the eternal Son of God is nailed to a cross, having been crowned with a crown of thorns, having been whipped within an inch of his life, lying naked on a cross, his flesh ripped apart, and a mother's love is open. The heart of Mary gushes with emotion, even as the veins of Jesus gush with blood. A sword will pierce your own heart. A mother's love. My son, my firstborn son. Mary is a true mother. She loves her son. She loves him in his humiliation. She loves him as he is abused. She loves him when she perceives him to reject her, though he isn't rejecting his mother. She loves him when he refuses to stop his mission because of sentimental reasons. A mother's love. Solomon understood it. Solomon understood it, though he was a young man, perhaps even in his teens. He understands it because he was given the supernatural wisdom of God. And it's not for nothing that the Holy Spirit records that the very first miracle that Solomon did, demonstrating the wisdom of God, is that he, as a young man, understood the essence of being a mother. Contrast that with the bitter woman. The bitter woman says, and we're struck by the words, aren't we, in verse 26. The last sentence of verse 26, page 389. But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." You and I, to the degree that we are naive about human nature, almost read that as if it's a fairy story. Surely no one is so cruel and ruthless. Surely no one is so mean-spirited and low-down as a woman who would say, "If I can't have a baby, I don't want anybody to have a baby. And I'm struck. And I've been struck with it as a professional listener for almost 45 years. What am I struck with as a professional listener? That's my job, to listen to people. What I'm struck with is, there is within us all, if God pulls back the hedge, a self-destructiveness that will destroy all those around us. It's there. It's in you and it's in me. If God allows it to blossom, it's bitterness. Bitterness will kill everything, and bitterness will kill a baby. Bitterness will kill other people. If I can't have it, nobody can have it. I've seen bitter people over the decades, and I never cease to be amazed at the irrationality that is a part of our species. The irrationality that says, if I can't be happy, I don't want anyone to be happy. It's an amazing thing. I've seen it again and again and again. My own pain, my own hurt, as I'm absorbed in myself, as my narcissism kicks in, never forget, narcissistic personality disorder is ubiquitous. Never forget that. Narcissistic personality disorder is ubiquitous. We have all looked in the pond and fallen in love. We have. If you'll excuse an expression I use, I'm in love with a wonderful guy, myself. That's human nature. I'm struck that the prostitute whose baby died as a result of her carelessness loves only herself, thinks only of her needs, thinks only of her desire, as if a baby is a new dress, a new car, or a puppy. Something to enhance me, something to make me feel good. I'm struck with the contrast with the other woman who's willing to have a sword pierce her own heart as she suffers unspeakable suffering, the suffering that only a mother knows, as she is willing to give up her child, never ever to have a claim to her child again, because she loves her child more than she loves herself. I'm struck, turn with me if you will, to Matthew 23. I'm struck that among the images that God uses to picture Himself to us is that of a mother. Page 1141. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus describes Himself as a mother hen. As a mother hen. Listen to what He says. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. It's important to break that verse apart. There are several characters in there. There's the mother, there are the biddies, and there is the group of farmers who is preventing the biddies from being able to get under the mother hen's wings. He says nothing about the willingness or unwillingness of the biddies. He talks about the leadership, the religious leadership of Jerusalem. They were hindering Jesus from gathering the children together, from gathering maybe old children, 70 or 80 years old, spiritual children. The spiritually mature didn't want Jesus to gather the spiritually immature under His wings. But look at the analogy of Matthew 23:37. The love of Jesus is like a mother's love, even the love of a chicken. You seen it? Have you ever raised chickens? I have. The shadow of a hawk across the barnyard, an And the biddies run. And they gather under their mother. The mother is willing to lay down her life that the biddies might live. It's a mother's love. It's instinctive in the common grace of God that our fallen world is still imbued with. It's there. Even a chicken cares for her young. I read a story. I've never been able to verify it. But it's a story about someone who worked for the U.S. Department of Agriculture. And there'd been a forest fire. And again, this is supposedly in National Geographic. I have never been able to verify the story. Hear it for what it's worth, an anecdote. And supposedly, as this forester is going along after a forest fire, he sees the charred body of a hen who's dead. And he kicks at it with his foot, and out come the living chicks. Did it really happen? Is it really in National Geographic? I decided that it was worth telling, whether it's true or not, as long as I tell you, I can't verify it. I don't know how to find out whether it's really true or not. Like so many things that you hear, it's hard to verify. But it's a beautiful story nonetheless. The mother willing to lay down her life for her children. It's true of Mary. It's true of the prostitute who's willing to give her child up. And Jesus uses that picture to describe himself. Here's where it is. The love of Jesus for you is greater than a mother's love. I think that's important. I often wondered as I got older and finally was able to connect the dots when my father said, "Boy, nobody will ever love you like your mother." So, "Oh, well, that means you don't love me like my mother." My mother said to me one time, "I only saw your father cry one time when his mother died." The love of a mother. I want to tell you that the love of God in Jesus Christ is greater than that. As we celebrate mother today, as we celebrate motherhood today, there is a greater love than the love of a mother. It's the love that God has for you in all of your shame, in all of your sinfulness, in all of your waywardness, in all of your rebellion, and in all of mine. In spite of all of that, God loved you so much that if you had been the only person in the whole universe, Jesus would still have come and he would have gathered you under his wing like a mother hen, and he would have laid down his life for you. Augustine said that, by the way. He loves each of us as if there were only one of us. That's how much God loves you. And Jesus, like that mother hen, lays down his life for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So think of the two women in our story. The women who were the first test of the wisdom of God in Solomon. The love of a mother who is willing to suffer the rest of her life and lose her child that her child would have a good life. That her child would have life at all. God's love for you is greater than that. And Jesus proves it to the uttermost because he comes into this sad and fallen world, lives a sinless life, and dies on the cross in your place. As we think of mothers, think of the mothering love of Jesus who dies on the cross that you and I would live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who at the cost of his own blood has fully satisfied for all our sins. As we think of this strange story, we wonder at the ways of Scripture and why the Holy Spirit records what he records. That the first test of a young man who had just become king is a test of understanding motherhood, of understanding a mother's love versus the hateful bitterness of a woman who could not let God touch her grief. Lord, we honor our mothers this day, and we honor them in particular because they are a picture to us of your love for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love of Jesus that will never let us down. In Jesus' name, amen.